We shall turn to the Word of God in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 16. Romans, chapter 16. And we will read from verse 25. Romans, chapter 16, from verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. The Word of God comes to us with the authority of God. God Himself is speaking to us, and that is what gives authority to the Scriptures. But the preaching of the gospel itself is by divine authority. Preaching is a divine ordinance. It's not something that we can take or leave. It comes by divine commandment. As the Apostle says, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. So by the authority of God, the gospel is to be preached to all nations, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. And since it is the authority of God and it comes by God's own commandment, then it is no wonder that the Apostle calls it obedience of faith, that when the gospel comes, it is coming with a command to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the gospel is preached and salvation is made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So when sinners believe in Christ, what they are doing is obeying the gospel. It is the obedience of faith. And let us pray that tonight we all would exercise the obedience of faith, that we would believe in Christ, that sinners for the first time would believe in Christ for the salvation of their souls, and that we would all trust in Christ for spiritual blessings, that we would look to Him for justification, our sins being forgiven, and that we would look to Him for sanctification, our sins being subdued and conquered, that we would look to Him for eternal life, that we would receive the glorious inheritance in heaven above. And with the Lord's help this evening, we will notice, first of all, the commandment of the everlasting God. In the middle of verse 26, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, the gospel is preached, salvation is made known according to the commandment of the everlasting God. And secondly, let us consider the preaching of the gospel to all nations, made known. The truth of salvation is made known to all nations. And in the third place, we will consider the obedience of faith, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. And then finally, in conclusion, in the fourth place, the praise of the only wise God. The gospel presents to us the wisdom of God. Salvation by Christ demonstrates more than all other things the wisdom of God, the infinite wisdom of God. So Paul, in this doxology, praises God, referring to the power of God in verse 25 and speaking of the wisdom of God in verse 27. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. In our praise, we are to offer up praise to God through Christ, to God only wise. And it's through Christ that God reveals His glory to us. And we respond to His glory by worship. And our worship is through the mediation of Jesus Christ. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So first of all, the commandment of the everlasting God. Secondly, the preaching to all nations. Thirdly, the obedience of faith. And fourthly, the praise of the only wise God. First of all, the commandment of the everlasting God. We noticed earlier today that the power of God in verse 25 is necessary for the establishing of believers. Believers in the church, the church itself, the church of God's people, are to be established. And they are to be constant and firm. They're not to be swayed and moved by error and sinful practice, but be steadfast in the ways of the Lord. They're to be pressing on, persevering to the end. And that is by the power of God. Paul is praising God. Now to him that is of power to establish you. And then he finishes the praise at the end of the passage, to God only wise. So he's saying, to God be the glory, the one who has power to establish you. And that is the encouragement of God's people, that it is God's power that makes them firm and strong in the ways of the Lord. And we also notice that this establishing by the power of God is according to the gospel. Again, the beginning of verse 25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. So this establishing is in agreement with the gospel. It's the constancy, the steadfastness of the believers, which the gospel requires. The gospel requires us to believe in Christ, but the gospel also tells us that those who believe in Christ receive salvation, which is full and complete and includes the gift of repentance. So as we noticed earlier, believers are being saved not just from eternal punishment, but they're being saved from sin, full stop. That includes being saved from the ways of vanity and the world and selfishness and pride. Being saved means being delivered from Satan's power and delivered from the power of sin. And that is what the gospel requires, and being established according to the gospel. We also notice that the gospel is like a map. How? Because the map shows you your destination. If you're traveling to Tauranga, you might do a yellow highlighter and say, this is Tauranga and this is where we're going. That's the end in view. But of course, the map does more than that. It shows you how to get there. So the gospel presents to us the end in view. It's salvation from sin and being brought to everlasting happiness and glory. That's the end in view. But how do we get there? It's by believing in Christ, trusting in him. So the gospel presents to us the end in view, but also the means. The gospel shows us the means, and that is believing in Christ and being spiritually nourished and fed by the body and blood of Christ, being spiritually nourished by Christ crucified. And we notice even longer ago that the mystery of godliness is that mystery which is not godliness, but it's that which godliness is nourished by, and that's the truth that Christ died for sinners, and that truth sustains and nourishes godliness. That's why it's called the mystery of godliness, because this truth promotes godliness. And the same here, that we're speaking of, the end in view is salvation and being brought to heaven, and the means is believing in Christ, being sustained and fed spiritually by Christ crucified. And so Paul says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. The gospel is good news, and the English word gospel is literally good spell, or good tale, good talk, good, that which is told is good. It's good news. And the word gospel in the Greek is literally evangel. Evangel is an English word. You can look it up in the dictionary, and that would be a very close translation of the word gospel in the Greek. Evangel. Good news. And that is that Jesus Christ, God's Son, came into the world to save sinners. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's the message of salvation. And all who believe in him will be saved. But why does Paul call it my gospel? Does it belong to him and no one else? No, but it is the fact that God entrusted him with the gospel. Paul the apostle was commissioned to preach, and Christ called Paul to preach the gospel, to proclaim the message of salvation. And it was the authority of God that by which Paul preached. And so we go down to the end of verse 26, passing over for a moment many words, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. The everlasting God has commanded that the gospel be made known, which includes Paul's commission to preach the gospel. The commandment of the everlasting God. So, going back to verse 25, you see many words, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So what we're being told is that the revelation of the gospel is on account of the commandment of God, that God has commanded the gospel to be preached. By his commandment, the truth of salvation is to be made known to all nations. But now let's slow down for a moment. If you're on a fast train and you're looking in one direction, everything almost seems to be a blur. Perhaps some people read a passage like this and it seems to be a blur. There's so many words and phrases and clauses, and what does it all mean? Well, that's why you have to slow down. And if you try to take it in all at once, you might be confused. But if you look at each, if you're back to the analogy of the train, if you slow down the train and you look at each part of the land by itself, then you get a better picture of it. So let us look at this passage a little at a time, just one phrase at a time, never mind what all the other phrases mean for a moment. So we're slowing down the train and we're looking at this passage. Let's look at, first of all, these words, which is at the end of towards the end of verse 25, according to the revelation of the mystery. Revelation of the mystery, which reminds us that the biblical word mystery doesn't mean something that's insolvable, that something that is inscrutable and puzzling and no one is going to ever figure it out. It doesn't mean that. It means truth that has been concealed, truth that was hid for a long time, even from eternity, now revealed. Truth hid, now made known. Truth concealed, now revealed. That's what the word mystery means in the Word of God. Now, there is an element of that which is inscrutable and undiscoverable in the truth, because it's not discoverable by human wisdom. It has to be revealed. That's what mysteries are in the Bible, that which God has revealed. Man will not discover it on his own. That's perhaps one why it is a mystery, because human reason, human wisdom cannot discover it. It must be revealed by God, and it has been. So the mystery is truth hid from eternity, now revealed in time. But what is the mystery? What is the truth that was hid and now revealed? So to find that out, we need to go back a little and look at the words gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. We know the gospel means good news. The preaching of Jesus Christ means the content of the preaching. What is the content of the preaching? It's Christ. Preaching Christ. It's not so much the act of proclaiming, but the message itself. The preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. So the mystery is just that, Jesus Christ. Paul preached the gospel, he preached Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. God revealed Christ. and Jesus is God manifest. So human reason could not discover that. It's not by human investigation that we find out the way of salvation. It had to be revealed from God to man. And at length, it was so that the mystery was revealed. But to prove what I was just saying, and I should have referred to this already, the revelation of the mystery, and then the words which follow, which was kept secret since the world began. From eternity, the truth about Christ, the truth of salvation, was kept secret. It was hid, it was locked away, as jewels in a cabinet. The truth about Christ was hid in the secret counsel of God from eternity, and then revealed. The revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. But now it is revealed, revealed in time. Sinners now know the way of salvation, and it is Jesus Christ. But for centuries, it was still comparatively hid. It was the truth about Christ, the Messiah, Christ to come. That truth was made known to a family, Abraham and the Israelites as a nation, and they had the scriptures. But still, in comparison with the rest of the world, the truth was still hid. So it was revealed in time in the first promise to Adam and Eve, and slowly more and more was revealed to the Jews. The promises, the prophecies, the sacrifices, ceremonies were all pointing to Christ to come. But look at verse 26. But now is made manifest. What is made manifest? The mystery. The mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. The mystery is made manifest. How? By the coming of Christ, first of all. Jesus, born in Bethlehem, announced by the angels, seen by the shepherds, grew up and went to Jerusalem at the age of 12 years old, and he said to his earthly parents he must be about his father's business. And then he was baptized and publicly entered upon his ministry and teaching and performing miracles, and then dying on the cross and rising again from the dead. In that way, the mystery about Jesus Christ was revealed by the coming of Christ himself, the first advent, the first coming of Christ. But the mystery is also revealed by the scriptures. So look at verse 26 more closely. But now is made manifest, that's the mystery, made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets. So scriptures of the prophets, of the Old Testament scriptures, Paul is telling us that from the beginning of the world, when the first promise was made up to the coming of Christ, again, yes, the Jews did have the truth. They had the scriptures, and they had the knowledge of salvation. It was in the Old Testament scriptures, the scriptures of the prophets. But it was when Christ actually came that the knowledge was clearest, that they had the full knowledge of who the Messiah was, Jesus of Nazareth, as he was called, the carpenter's son, who grew up and then was crucified and died and rose again. But then, you see, now the mystery is manifest now by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. And now look at these words closely. Made known to all nations. So that is how the mystery is manifest, by the coming of Christ and the preaching of the word, preaching of Christ. Christ came, Christ was preached. That is the opening up of the mystery. That is the presenting of the truth, the truth that was hid, locked away from eternity, now manifest by the coming of Christ and the preaching of Christ. The gospel is preached. And one more thing about, as we look at these individual clauses, we're taking one view at a time. Let's just back up for a moment to the beginning of verse 26. Sometimes it's helpful just to insert a comma. if I may suggest inserting a comma after the word and, but now is made manifest and, comma, by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. If that doesn't help, just think of this, that the truth is made known to all the nations by the preaching and by the scriptures of the Old Testament prophets. By the scriptures of the prophets made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. How is that? Well, again, just we're trying to learn what this means. The scriptures were confined to the Jews. The Old Testament Bible scriptures were confined to the Jews for centuries. But with the preaching of the gospel, the Old Testament scriptures spread far and wide. Paul always preached from the Word, the scriptures of the Old Testament. The New Testament was not written yet when Paul went about preaching. So now through the preaching of the gospel, the Old Testament scriptures are, as it were, entrusted to all the nations, all the nations of believers. They have the Old Testament scriptures which confirm that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. So the scriptures, we always go back to the scriptures. Paul went to the scriptures in the synagogue, and the scriptures of the Old Testament preached, and he was, and Apollos and others that were proving that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus of Nazareth is the one who people have heard about. He came and he died on a cross, and Paul is saying, I'm here to tell you that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, and I will prove it to you from the scriptures. And he went about preaching from the scriptures all over the world, in the known world at the time. Well, the revelation of the mystery. The mystery is Christ dying for sinners. The mystery is now no longer a mystery, as it were, no longer hid in the councils of eternity, but is proclaimed to the world. Christ came, the gospel is preached according to the scriptures, and the whole world is to know about it. And we're going back to this, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. All of this that we've just been speaking about, it's all according to divine commandment. It's God's authority that issues forth in the proclamation of the word. And it's the everlasting God who has commanded it. This elevates the preaching of the word. This elevates our hearing of the word preached, because it's according to the commandment of the everlasting God. Why does Paul call him the everlasting God? Why doesn't he say the holy God or the infinitely wise God? He says the everlasting God. Why? Probably because he had just said that the mystery, the truth of Christ, was kept secret since the world began, from eternity. From eternity, God knew that he would save sinners through Christ, and that the time would come when he would manifest this mystery, and he would send Christ to die for sinners. And so it was. The everlasting God brought forth his Son in time and commanded his servants to preach the gospel now, so that all nations would have the knowledge of salvation. Oh, this is a divine ordinance. It's the commandment of the everlasting God to preach the word. It pleased God, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The content of preaching is Christ, and that's not foolishness. It is in the eyes of men today, as it was with the Jews and the Greeks in Paul's time. But it is a divine ordinance because it pleased God by preaching to save them that believe. Preaching is not a human ordinance. The church is not at liberty to set aside preaching, to put the pulpit in the corner and put a stage band in the front and so on. No, it's by the preaching of the cross that God converts sinners. And from eternity, God purposed the salvation of sinners. And in time, the everlasting God commands the gospel to be preached to sinners who are destined to eternity. The eternal God has commanded the gospel to be preached and sinners to hear of Christ, so that they might know how to be saved while they are in time, so that they might be prepared for eternity and prepared to meet their God. So the gospel is to be preached. Paul preached by divine authority. If ministers are truly called by Christ, they're not preaching by their own authority. And woe unto them if they do not preach the gospel. What trouble, what anguish they can expect if they are not faithful to their commission. Christ has called them. Christ has commanded them. The everlasting God has commanded that the gospel, the mystery of salvation now revealed, be made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. That tells us that the gospel demands a hearing. Preaching is the authoritative proclamation of the gospel which must be heard and which must be obeyed. Well, is that the way we hear the gospel? Do we consider the means of grace to be not just something we can tack on to our life, something extra that we could easily part with if we needed to, but really the biggest part of our life? It tells us how to be saved, tells us how we can be delivered from our sins, how we can be ready in a moment's notice to die and appear before God. So that when you consider the preaching of the word, you would be willing to forego other lawful things in order to hear the word of God. Not that you have to, not that you should always be foregoing other things that are necessary to hear preaching, but you'll be willing if that's what God wanted you to do. There are other things like taking care of children and our calling at times, if it's on the Sabbath, a work of necessity and mercy. But if other lawful things, generally speaking, got in the way of hearing the preached word, you'd be willing, in general, to leave those other things and go hear the word of God preached. Because salvation is the most important thing to you. You would happily turn off the television, you'd happily get in the car and go to church to hear the word of God. If that's not what preaching is to us, then there's no wonder that we're not saved. If we're not seeing that the preaching holds out to us the Savior, and we're longing to hear of Christ, and we want to know how to be saved. The preaching of Christ, the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. How we should be thankful for the opportunity and not waste our opportunities to hear the word of God preached, to hear of Christ. He's to be proclaimed to all nations. The day is coming when all the kingdoms of the world will become the kingdom of Christ. And here we are, we already have the gospel. We don't live in Muslim lands where the preaching of the gospel is so scarce. Let us prize what we have, and let us be thankful that the gospel is to be preached to all nations. And that's what we consider in the second place. The preaching to all nations. Paul speaks about the gospel. He calls it my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. By the scriptures of the prophets, it is made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. And, of course, by the preaching of those scriptures, declaring Christ to sinners. The command of the everlasting God is that all nations would hear the gospel. The Lord Jesus commissioned his servants to preach the gospel to every creature. That is what we read in Mark chapter 16. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the great gospel message is, and call is, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So that was the message that was to be proclaimed to all the nations, not just the Jews any longer. It's not just Israel, but all the nations of the earth are to be under the sound of the gospel. That is, the whole creation, he says, preach the gospel to every creature. It's literally all creation. And so it amounts to the whole world. All the world is to have the gospel be made known to them, all the people of the world, to the exclusion of none, which means every creature, every individual, all sinners. That's the duty of the church still today. It wasn't just then, but today. It's the duty of the church to preach the gospel to every creature, to the whole creation. Every nook and cranny of the world is to hear the gospel preached. Sinners of mankind, whoever they are, wherever they are to hear the gospel. The heathen lands in darkness, shrouded in ignorance, worshiping false gods and embracing false religions and engaging in heathenish practices, and some from ancient times and all kinds of abominable practices, they were to hear the gospel. They're to hear that there is one acceptable sacrifice. All of their sacrifices of four-footed beasts and worshiping creeping things and all the human sacrifices that they offered, sadly, they were all of no avail. No avail. It's only Christ and Him crucified, and His sacrifice, that will save them from their sins. And so the gospel is to be preached to all nations, made known to all nations, because Christ has right to them. The Father promised Him, "Ask of Me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance." The heathen, the Gentile nations, all nations are to be gathered to Christ. It does not mean that every single sinner will be saved, but it means that they're to hear the gospel so that they might be saved. Now, you're a sinner, and you're hearing the gospel, I trust. The gospel implies that there are sinners that need to be saved from eternal punishment. And we'll never appreciate the gospel, or it will never be good news to us, unless we first of all see that we are sinners, that we have broken God's commandments, that we do deserve God's wrath. Have you come to see that, friend? Has the Holy Spirit convinced you that you're a sinner? Not your parents convincing you, not even your own conscience convincing you, but the Spirit awakening your conscience, the Spirit convincing you that you have sinned against God. You have rebelled against His authority. You have brought upon yourself His displeasure, and that you're under His wrath and curse. Yes, we know sinners have heard this so often. We need the Holy Spirit to convince us. Oh, that the Spirit would convince sinners now and show them that they are sinners by nature, from their very hearts, from the womb, they are speaking lies. I'm sure all the parents have seen their children at least once being deceptive. Maybe not all the children. They all have different personalities. But usually most children will show a deceitful heart, to be sly at least, try to get away with things. That comes from the evil heart. The evil heart is deceitful. And just one sin shows you that you're under God's fiery wrath this moment. And the wrath of God is revealed against not just sinners here and there, not just mankind in general. The wrath of God is revealed against you. May the Spirit convince you of that. And if you're still not convinced, will you pray that you'll be convinced, that the Lord would show you yourself in the mirror of His Word, a black sinner. That He would also show you Himself in the good news of salvation, that you would appreciate and understand and see how the gospel really is good news. That you would be ready to rejoice with angels who and the shepherds who heard the good tidings for the first time, tidings of great joy which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Yes, the mystery is revealed. The truth hid from eternity in God is now revealed in time. The angels announce it. The shepherds go and see for themselves. The little infant in the manger, that baby in the manger, is God. God manifest in the flesh. Oh, the weakness of humanity in the little infant in the arms of Mary. He is God, but he has become one of us. Why? So that we could always see him in a manger, and we can celebrate it, and we could make images of shepherds and kings and a stable and all that. No, but so that we would see he would grow up, and he would grow up to suffer and die on a cross in order to endure the fiery wrath of God, to suffer the vengeance of eternal fire, all compressed in time in his soul, so that sinners like you might escape, that you might be delivered from the fiery wrath of God, that you would not have to suffer the arising of the smoke of their torment day and night, forever and ever, without end. Jesus suffered that wrath for sinners like you. He purchased reconciliation so that God, who is angry, and man, who is in enmity with God, would be reconciled through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wonder is that God has commanded this. God has ordained that this truth be known. That you tonight would know it. That's at the command of God. That's by his decree. He has ordered it that you tonight would hear the gospel. That you would hear the good news. That to you the word of this salvation would be sent. That to you Christ would be proclaimed. That you might come and be saved. Yes, it's the will of God that the gospel be preached and sinners be saved. It's by his authority that the overtures of the gospel come to sinners. It's because of his commandment that ministers preach and entreat and try to persuade sinners to come to the Lord Jesus. And it's not just ministers, it's God himself. That's what you need to realize. God is speaking to you. God is reaching out to you. He says, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a gainsaying and disobedient people. They have not obeyed the gospel. They have not come to Christ. They were told to come. They were commanded to come. They were entreated and persuaded to come, but they would not. God all day long has reached out to them to persuade them to come through his servants preaching his word by divine commandment. And oh, that the revelation of God's goodness to you would draw you, that his love would allure you and draw you, his love revealed in Christ his Son. Isn't that love that is manifest? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, it doesn't say that his elect might be saved, but it says, whosoever believeth in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Believe in him. Go to Jesus. The gospel is to be preached to sinners as such, no matter where they are, doesn't matter what country they live in, it doesn't matter whether they're Arab or American or New Zealander. The gospel says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. He comes to awaken those who are hardened. By his Spirit, he speaks softly to the timid. He shows his love to the rebellious. He preaches to all walks of life, every condition and background, to a treasurer of Ethiopia, to a poor beggar who was lame at the gate in Jerusalem. All ages, 5-year-olds, 11-year-olds, older men and women, It doesn't matter. The gospel is to be preached to everyone, full stop, to people of all cultures and whatever their constitution, whether simple-minded or sophisticated, every level of intelligence. God can save the disabled. The Lord is able to reach everyone by his own word. It's the simple truth, as it is in Jesus, that saves the sinner. By simple dependence upon him, you may be saved. By trusting in him to forgive your sins, he will forgive your sins. By believing in him to save you from wrath, he will save you from wrath. So by believing in Jesus, Jesus will save you. That's why he came, to save sinners. Do you believe that? Do you believe the record, the truth, revealing Christ? Do you believe that? Are you fully convinced? Jesus did come. He did die on the cross. And in fact, I know that he's speaking to me, and I know this also, that if I do come to Jesus, he will save me from my sins. I'm persuaded of that. If I come this moment, I know Jesus will save me. Perhaps you say, well, I've never really thought about it like that. Well, now's the time. Because that's where it begins, by assent and cordial, warm-hearted assent. That is belief of the truth. You really do believe it. You're absolutely persuaded that if I personally come to Jesus, trust in him, he will forgive all my sins. I'm absolutely persuaded of that. Well, that's a good place to be. Now go on and fall into his arms. Rest on him. Consent to Christ being your Savior. Trust in him to save you. Trust in him to save you, and he will save you from your sins. Look away from all other hopes of salvation. You might say, well, maybe because I'm good enough, I just might get into heaven. Because I've got a good enough work, so I had a good background, I have good parents, and I go to church, just maybe that will save me. No! Reject it. Full stop. It won't save you. You have to look away from all other hopes and confidences. Reject any other way of salvation from the creature. You need a divine Savior, Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who was crucified. Trust in him. And trust in him alone. And receive him as he is offered to you. We're all familiar with the answer to the Shorter Catechism. What is faith in Jesus Christ? Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered. And how is he offered to us? He is offered to us as a Savior. We know that. But also, he's offered to us as a prophet to teach us. He's offered as a priest to save us, and he's offered to us as a king to rule over us. But not only to rule over us, but to deliver us from all our enemies, from sin and misery. We're to receive a whole Savior, a complete Savior, prophet, priest, and king. Look especially to him as dying on the cross for sinners, but also receive him as prophet to teach you. And we need to be taught. You say, I'm so ignorant. Well, he's a prophet to teach you. Go to him to teach you and instruct you and show you the way of salvation and show you himself. He's a prophet to teach you and a priest to save you from the guilt of your sins by the offering of his sacrifice. And look to him as a king to conquer your sins, to subdue you to himself, and in his kingly power make you willing to come to him in a day, a remarkable day of power. That's the kingly power of Christ. That should encourage you to come to him, to receive and rest on him alone for salvation as he is offered to you in the gospel. Let us also notice again that the truth is made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. You remember the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. The smoke and the clouds, the trumpets, the fire, the earthquake, and the people were frightened. Moses himself said, I fear and quake. It was the giving of the law. The Ten Commandments require obedience. We know that. That makes us tremble because we are disobedient. We've transgressed the law. We deserve God's wrath and curse. But the gospel itself also requires obedience. It doesn't come to us as the terrors of Mount Sinai, no. But it still comes with authority. It's by divine commandment, the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for this, for the obedience of faith. So the gospel is requiring us to obey. Now, we speak about the free offer of the gospel. But it's not the kind of offer that may be declined. People do decline the offer. Many people do reject it. They pass over it. It's not because they are permitted to do so. No one gave them permission to decline God's offer. And besides, it's more than a presentation. It is an offer and an invitation with a divine requirement and command that must be obeyed. It's an offer, and it's a free offer in the sense that nothing is required of you as payment. You're not required to give some kind of payment to receive salvation. It's freely offered to you. Salvation without money, without price. Freely receive Christ. Just receive Him. That's all that is required of you. Just receive Him. That's all that is required. But you see, that is required. That is a requirement for all of us who hear the gospel. Well, we can't really say that it's required of someone who never heard the gospel. They haven't heard of Christ, so how can they be commanded to believe in Christ? Well, that's true, but they will be still punished for the sins that they did commit. But those who have heard the gospel tells you, in the name and in the authority of God, come to the Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel comes with a call. You are summoned to believe, to receive mercy. You are a rebellious sinner, but God offers you clemency. He offers you a peace. On His own terms. And the terms are this, that you receive Christ and that He be your Savior and your King and your Lord. Are those difficult terms? Not at all. He even offers you the Holy Spirit to enable you to come and to rest upon Him for salvation. It's all in the offer. But the offer brings to you this requirement that you would indeed receive Christ, that you would obey by believing, exercise the obedience of faith. Yes, some will disobey. And we read in Second Thessalonians about their disobedience and what will happen to them because of their disobedience. It will take place on the judgment day. And the apostle speaks of that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6 and 7, speaking about those who persecute God's people. They will be punished with everlasting fire. Jesus will come. He will take vengeance upon them, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God. But then he also says, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus in flaming fire will take vengeance on those that do not obey the gospel. This clearly implies that the gospel must be obeyed. It's the obedience of faith, and sinners will be punished to all eternity for not obeying, for not believing. That's why I stress, unbelief is sin. You might be convinced of many things, but being unconverted, if that describes you tonight, you're not really convinced of the sin of unbelief. pray that you would be. Because when the Spirit works, that is what he does. He convinces of sin, Jesus said, because they believe not on me. That's sin, not believing on Jesus. The Spirit convinces of sin because they don't believe in Jesus. The sin is this, they don't believe. So pray that you would be convinced of your sin of disobeying the gospel, the sin of unbelief. To see then and trace that sin to the evil heart within us, and it's the evil heart of unbelief. Hebrews chapter 12. If we need further confirmation that the gospel must be obeyed, you know in 1 John the apostle says in chapter 3 that this is his commandment, verse 23, and this is his commandment that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ. This is his commandment. I hope that you'll go home thinking about this, that you don't forget what you've heard, especially this. This is his commandment, that you would be fully convinced that believing in Jesus is an act of obedience, for the obedience of faith. Yes, the gospel entreats and invites and persuades, and with love and breaking hearts, the ministers of the gospel pray you that you would be reconciled to God, but this must also be confessed, and you must be convinced of this, that it's an act of obedience. Maybe you're not fully convinced of your sin, and maybe there's searching questions, but you know this. Jesus commands you to believe in him. He's the Savior. He's the King. Prophet, priest, and King. And the King must be obeyed. He says, come unto me. How dare we refuse his order, his command? He says, come. Now come. May the Holy Spirit convince you of this truth, that you would come, and you would come as you are, just a sinner, deserving eternal death. If you don't come to him, you will be punished forever. But if you do come to him, you will rejoice forever. You will be rejoicing in his righteousness, covered with the wedding garment of the righteousness of Christ, to say, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. And then you will praise the Lord to all eternity, joining with Paul in this doxology, the praise of the only wise God. He begins this passage full of truth, which we have taken a journey through. We have tried to look at the different scenes of this picture and try to consider them one by one. But he begins with praise and he ends with praise. Now to him that is of power to establish you, to God only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So here at the end of this passage, he is finishing what he began, praising, beginning with praise, ending with praise, and praising God for his infinite wisdom. Only the wisdom of God could devise such a glorious method of salvation, salvation not by man, but by one who is both God and man, a salvation that was hid in the counsel of God from eternity, but then revealed in time. And it's the gospel that reveals most fully, more than anything else, the wisdom of God. The gospel, the good news of salvation, manifests God's wisdom, because God devised salvation by appointing his Son to become man and take the place of punishment for the guilty, that they would not die but live. That is the glorious gospel of the blessed God. And again, it's God only wise. There have been many wise men in the earth, but their wisdom pales into nothing in comparison with God's wisdom, the only wise God, salvation through Jesus Christ manifests that he alone is worthy of this title, the only wise God. And it's through Jesus Christ, to God only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ. It is through Christ that God's wisdom is manifest and revealed to us, and it's through Christ that glory is to go up to God. He is the mediator, and it will always be through Christ throughout the endless ages of eternity that praise is offered up to God. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. God will be glorified throughout the endless ages of eternity. Is it your desire to glorify God now? Man was created for that reason. His chief end, his highest end and purpose is to glorify him and enjoy him forever, to glorify God and enjoy God forever. And so the gospel shows you the way. By believing in Christ, you will receive salvation and grace to praise and honor and glorify God through Christ. And you will join with Paul and all the redeemed church to say, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, help us to give thanks for thy word, for the divine commandment, the everlasting God, bringing before us the need of salvation and the way of salvation, and that is brought to us in the everlasting gospel, as it is called, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And oh, that thy Spirit would convince and convert by bringing sinners to Christ and drawing them to the blessed Savior, that they would not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, that the gospel would be real to us, and that the good news would be worthy in our view of our embrace, that we would accept Christ and rest on him for salvation, trusting in him to save us, and he will save us from our sins. Bless all of us in the congregation and all connected with us whom we love and care about. Uphold them, provide for each one, be gracious to us all, and forgive our many sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. We shall conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 89. Psalm 89 and verse 13. Thou hast an arm that's full of power, thy hand is great in might, and thy right hand exceedingly exalted is in height. Justice and judgment of thy throne are made the dwelling place. Mercy accompanied with truth shall go before thy face. O greatly blessed the people are, the joyful sound that know. In brightness of thy face, O Lord, they ever on shall go. They in thy name shall all the day rejoice exceedingly, and in thy righteousness shall they exalted be on high. Psalm 89 from verse 13, these four stanzas to God's praise. Thou hast an arm that's full of power, thy hand is great in might. Let us conclude. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.